Good morning, everybody. It's so good to be with you all again. As you can see, I am doing much better, except for maybe a pale face. I am doing very well. God has been very good to me over this past week. Just had a few days of a fever and a lingering tiredness, but other than that, I think I'm all back to normal. Like I said, God has been good to me, and especially, namely through all of you. He used all of you, especially to all of your prayers, kind words, and support that you have given me over the past week. That's been a huge blessing. It's always wonderful to serve you. You guys make my job a blessing, and it's great to be here again with you in the Lord's house, where we get to worship our great God together. And for that is why we are here indeed, to worship God and to receive His many graces and blessings upon us. May we sing our first hymn together, number 555.
Bye.
Would you please stand as you're able? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Dearly beloved, upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord, God will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O Lord, keep your family, the church, continually in the true faith, that relying on the hope of your heavenly grace, we may ever be defended by your mighty power. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated as we get to hear from God's Word. Our Old Testament reading for this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14. Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the fifth chapter. Glory be to you, O Lord. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when he had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We confess the Christian faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. From a pure literary standpoint, I think Peter makes for the most interesting disciple Because except for maybe Judas, it's Peter who certainly has the most interesting character progression. In fact, it's fun to just read through the Gospels, taking notice of Peter's development. For out of everyone, he seems to grow the most. If you were to look at Peter, at both the beginning and the ends of the Gospels, then you would notice this stark contrast. The way he behaves at the opening of the Gospels is such a night and day difference from how he behaves at the close. And what makes the contrast all the more interesting is that Peter's story seems to be bookended by essentially the same miracle. Although there's nuances between these two events, Jesus essentially performs the same miracle for Peter twice, at both the beginning and the end of the Gospels. And yet, Peter's reaction on both of these occasions couldn't be any more different. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at these two different ways in which Peter responds to seeing Jesus. And we're going to see how Peter himself changes from how he acts at the beginning, from how he acts at the end. And as we do so, we are going to see the growth and development that Peter has come to. We are going to learn what Peter learns from all of his own experience. Like, why is there a difference at all? And that is because for over the course of the gospel, Peter is going to behave differently because he is going to finally learn the significance and meaning of the gospel. Of course, he responds differently at the gospel's close, for he has come to understand absolute forgiveness. Right now, in our gospel reading this morning, he has yet to comprehend what true divine goodness and mercy is. And he has yet to grasp what it means for God to be slow to anger, and what it means for him to be quick to mercy and abounding in steadfast love. It'll be Peter's changing understanding of this that's going to shape the different ways by which he responds to Jesus' repeated miracles. In our first reading, in our gospel reading this morning, then, we see Peter's first interaction with Jesus. As Jesus calls Peter, Jesus combines that calling with a miracle. The same miracle we will see later on, the miraculous catch of fish. Jesus calls out to Peter, telling him to cast his nets into the sea. And immediately upon obeying him, Peter has that miraculous catch. There's a catch so plentiful that even their nets were beginning to break, and their very boats were beginning to sink. Although Peter doesn't have yet a full understanding of who Jesus is, he does know that Jesus is a man from God. And he proves terrified by such an idea. He stands afraid of the one who now stands before him. And I think it's so telling how Peter responds to all of this in our gospel reading. For he says most plainly, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." It's clear from here, again, that Peter does not yet understand the gospel. For his reaction to Jesus is one of absolute fear. He says, "Depart from me, Lord." Peter has just seen the strange work of Jesus causing fish to essentially leap into their nets. And by hundreds, these fish flooded their boats. Peter finds himself this very moment in the presence of a mighty one. The eyes of the miracle worker is now looking not just upon his own direction, but this miracle worker is looking upon Peter himself. This Jesus miracle worker is looking upon the very being of Peter with his undivided attention. And Peter, of course, feels the gravity of his presence. The first time that we see Peter witness this miracle, he's wishing to hide himself, wishing to have nothing to do with Jesus. For clearly, the Lord caused him to tremble, saying, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He faints in front of his presence, essentially. He is confronted with his own frailty. And before Jesus, Peter sees clearly, as if for the first time, who he truly is. That is, a sinful man. It's like Peter has not fully known it before. All this time, he thought that he was a genuinely good person, that he worked hard, that he obeyed the law and loved his neighbor. He went to the synagogue and to church. But now, before Jesus, for the first time, his countenance shrinks. Compared to the holy man of God, he is undone. Compared to other people, Peter might fit right in. He is no different from the masses. But when he finally compares himself to Jesus, he is confronted with his fallen nature. Humbled before Jesus, Peter knows that the Lord sees him plainly. He feels himself bare and unveiled. As Adam and Eve, he felt himself naked in the presence of God. He can't help but feel himself fully discovered before the one who sees all things. For the man who has just commanded the chaos of the deep, making even fish to obey his will, is now looking upon his heart. The one who can control the chaos of fish is now focusing his gaze directly upon Peter. And so, of course, does Peter cry out, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He's overwhelmed by such a thought. Yet, honestly, I find it interesting that even this miracle alone could prove enough to cause Peter to fear. Because truly, dear friends, what Peter sees here is virtually nothing compared to the actual greatness of our God. Surely commanding the fish of the sea is a miracle displaying unfettered power. And yet commanding a few hundred fish is nothing compared to the true revealed majesty of God. In fact, just this morning, we saw in our Old Testament reading an even greater revelation of God's glory and majesty. For through Isaiah, we are given an opportunity to peer right into the very throne room of God. We get to see him sitting upon his throne. And we watch as Isaiah also was led out to cry himself, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Every time people see the majesty of God, they are confronted with their own frailty and sinfulness. And not only Isaiah, but we see it in the mighty seraphs as well. Even the purest creatures of God's creation must shield their eyes from seeing the full display of God's glory. No matter how grand or pure, the finite creature cannot peer upon the unveiled infinite creator. The finite must always live shielded from that raw, perfect glory of God, lest they be consumed. It's God's nature that the writers of Hebrews says that God is a consuming fire, and we cannot dwell in his presence. God never can fully reveal himself to any creature, for the finite majesty must surely overwhelm the finite, or the infinite majesty. And yet, dear friends, Peter finds himself humbled. For in Christ we see the fullness of the Godhead veiled in flesh. Peter sees a mere glimpse of God's glory, and yet he is fully undone. Immediately he confesses how he can't live in God's presence. The holy fear seizes him, saying, "Depart from me," essentially saying, "Come not close, for I am unworthy. Lord, let the cherubim serve you instead. Let the mighty angels more pure than me, let them worship you in holiness. But as for me, surely I am unworthy to even untie your sandals." In the presence of God, Peter learns what it is to be human. He's humbled and understands what a fallen creature he is, and he has no right to come before God. And so he says, "Depart from me. I am unworthy. Lord, this world is unworthy of your presence. Jesus, depart. Walk not upon this cursed ground. Breathe not our poisoned air. Linger not with me. Depart from me, Lord. For it's too great of a thing for the mighty God to condescend to dwell with sinners like us." Dear friends, we can see early on in the Gospels, Peter had a holy fear. He had a humbled heart. But what we see that he has not had in this gospel reading is a true understanding of the gospel. It's not until the close where Peter comes to understand who Jesus is. For in the 21st chapter of John's gospel, we see the disciples back at work again. The Lord has been taken from their midst. He's been crucified. They're essentially sheep now without a shepherd. And therefore, they have no idea what to do with themselves. And so naturally, they decide to just do what they always do. Do what they do best. Having no other option, they go back to their prior jobs and begin fishing. As John tells the story, they again toil all night, catching nothing. But at daybreak, a man calls out to them from the shore, telling them to cast their net again on the other side of the boat. They can't yet fully make out who this strange man was. But after another miraculous catch of fish, virtually the same exact miracle, Peter recognizes Jesus again. But instead of saying, "Depart from me, Lord," we see him literally jumping into the water and swimming to Christ. We see him making his way as fast as possible to see and come to Jesus. Instead of saying, "Depart from me," he seems to rather have grown and changed so much. Peter is still that same sinful man. That hasn't changed one bit. In fact, if anything, Peter at this time is even more aware of his sinfulness than he ever was before. The difference isn't Peter's perception of himself, but rather the difference is Peter's understanding of who Jesus is. Peter has been taught in the schoolhouse of grace. Though sin once terrified Peter and held him back, And though fear once kept him at a distance, he learned what it means for God to be a God of love. The more that Peter fell from grace, the more Jesus seemed to restore him and bring him back into a right standing with him. Though Peter routinely fell, Jesus kept restoring him over and over again. Even at the climax of absolute rejection and betrayal, even still, Jesus began to forgive and restore. And what Peter learned over all of this, dear friends, is that sin is never an excuse to keep you from coming to your Lord. Rather than allowing sin to ever lead you to say, "Depart from me," or "I am unworthy," it should lead us to rather say, "Come nearer to me. Come ever closer, Lord." If you feel yourself unfit to come to God, for that very reason, should we come twice as much? If you feel unable to pray, for that reason, we should pray twice as much. For as children go to their parents while in need, so too should we sons and daughters go to Him. It's from our own experience that we know that children don't stay away from their parents simply because they are needy. If they need Band-Aids, if they need food, if they need fresh clothes, a child's fitness is never going to prevent them from ever going to their mother. In fact, for such reasons do we see them coming all the more. Children go to their parents because of their necessities, not despite them. And as God's children ourselves, nothing should prevent us from going to Him as well. What keeps some people from ever coming to the Lord proves to be the very reason for why so many others do come. For if Jesus is a chief of sin, is a chief savior, then He can help me, the chief of sinners. If Jesus is a great God, then here is something great that He can do. For He can come and save me. For I am indeed a child in need of washing. And so the prayer is, O Jesus, to wash me and I will be clean. Cleanse me from my sin. Purify me with your redeeming blood. I wish not to depart, for you are a God slow to anger, quick to mercy, and abounding in steadfast love. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. When we grow in understanding of the gospel, we should never fear coming to the Lord Jesus. Though we may reject Him at times and over again, although we might sin against Him and betray Him grievously, He is quick to forgive. Even Peter, who denied Him 3 times to His face, found forgiveness and immediately was welcomed back in His presence. And so again do we see Peter run to Christ that 2nd time, because he saw his greatest need and knew that apart from Jesus, he would perish. Dear friends, nothing but faithlessness in God's mercy can stop us from coming to Him. But faith can move mountains, and faith in God can remove any barrier from us. Believe in God's goodness and mercy. Come to Him regularly, and He shall always prove more forgiving than you ever thought or imagined. For He is indeed a great and holy God. Amen. and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. At this time, we worship God with our offerings. Pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your steadfast love, and we thank you for your faithfulness in keeping your promises always towards us. For you have spoken truly when you said that you are mighty to save. We ask that you would lead us in confidence to always come to you. Though we are sinners who have no right to come into your presence, for that very reason, we ask that you would put that faith and trust in us to cling to you all the more. And for such reason, did you come and die for our sins, carrying the weight of our sin and shame upon yourself on the cross? And by your Spirit, lead us to always call upon you to come confidently to your throne of grace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Holy Lord, through your Spirit, we ask that you would help us to see rightly and accurately our human nature. Lead us to see that we are fallen creatures and sinners before you. We ask that you would humble us, humble all pride that is found within us, and rather give us the eyes to see that we are frail, that we are finite creatures, and that we need your constant and sustaining hand to uphold us, for we have no strength besides from you. And as the angels above can't stand to look upon your infinite glory, help us to grasp also just how holy and perfect you are. But further, give us the faith to trust in that goodness that is found in you. Let nothing stand between us from coming to you for life, mercy, and grace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And mighty God, as we come before you now in the Lord's Supper, we ask that you would lead us in holy preparation. Help us to see both our sin and our need for you. And help us to see the grace that you offer here at your table. Lead us to receive your body and blood with faith. Use it to strengthen us in our Christian walk. And through it, as we commune with you and one another, help us to grow in love towards you and in faithfulness towards one another. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And great physician, you are the giver of life, and you sustain the life of all people according to your sovereign good will. We ask that you would continue to sustain and provide for all your children. Grant them health, life, and strength so that they may continue serving you, glorifying your name, and praising you in the company of saints. This morning, we pray especially for Betty McCage, who is currently in the hospital. We thank you for a few surgeries that have gone successful with the surgery in the brain, but we ask that you would continue to be with her during this critical time, easing her complications and ailments in other parts of her body. We ask that you would be with her in strength, and that you would be with all of your children with your spirit of peace. All who are going through life's trials and struggles, be with Betty and all of us with that peace that surpasses understanding. And continue to put praises of thanksgiving upon our lips and upon our hearts for the great kindness that you show towards us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For these and for all our needs of body and soul, we ask of you, gracious Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Taught by our Lord and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Lift up your hearts. We lift them up unto the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is meet and right so to do. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, for what had been hidden from before the foundation of the world, you have made known to the nations in your Son. In him being found in the substance of our mortal nature, you have manifested the fullness of your glory. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sin. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And the peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen.
Thank you.
Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through the salutary gift, and we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. Amen. You may be seated for our departing hymn.
Thank you.